passage, or that beautiful song. All right, Romans chapter 9. Let's finish. Or no, we're not going to finish it. I have to make an apology. I have to apologize because I said last week something to the effect that this is my last message in the book of Romans. And a lot of people understood when I said it was the last message on, I meant to say, verses 20 and 21 about the potter and the clay and about the doctrine of God's sovereignty. That's all I meant. It's not like I'm going to skip over these next verses in Romans. As a matter of fact, they're extremely important to the Apostle Paul's argument. If you recall, what he's talking about here is, let's go back to verse 22 and begin there, and let's read the text down to verse 29. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And if you can't say hallelujah after that passage of Scripture, wow, you've missed something. And he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and his beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Let me finish also, I might as well finish these others, because it's incomplete without reading them. What shall we say then? What is the conclusion of this argument that he's making? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Let us pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, here in such a marvelous fashion, you have inspired your apostle to put together all the wonderful prophecies and the nuances of them and apply it to us, the Gentiles, who have graciously been brought into the kingdom of God. And we're thankful for this message this morning. We're thankful for this great passage of Scripture that applies to us directly. And we pray, Father, that you will instruct us and by your Spirit lead us and guide us into all righteousness and into all truth, just as your Holy Scriptures promises to do. Guide us by your Spirit that we might be edified thereby. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This whole argument, as you recall, has to do with God's promises. Do you remember? God promised to save Israel. And then, all of a sudden, it is obvious to all around at the time of Jesus Christ that very few Jews or Pharisees are actually saved. In fact, he criticizes them, excoriates them in some instances. And it appears by the time the Apostle Paul comes along and he starts preaching to Gentiles and everything, what? Has God gone back on his promises to save Israel? And the Apostle Paul in his letters to the Romans takes up this issue of whether or not God has gone back on his promises to save Israel. Because they understood it that way. They understood that it was national Israel, all of those who had descended by birth from Abraham. That was it, the Hebrews. And that they, by virtue of their connection with Abraham in the flesh, were automatic into heaven. That they were the people of God. But the reality is, now the gospel, by the time the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, has gone throughout the Gentile world, and where the Jews are not attaining to righteousness, all of a sudden, these wicked Gentiles and the ugly and dirty Gentiles are flooding into the kingdom of God. So what is going on, the Jews say? The Apostle Paul, I want to point out something too that I don't spend a lot of time talking about because it's a matter of my own personal study. It's a matter of an interest that I have. I always look at how the Apostle Paul is making his case. I'm very impressed. This man is, I'm just looking at the text, an overview of the text, actually of the entire book, but also this passage of Scripture. He is a gentleman of gentlemen. He really is. He is appealing to the Roman, to the Jewish believers up in Rome. He knows that the primary people up in Rome are Gentiles, but he's appealing and making an argument on behalf, or actually against, but talking about the Jews. And he is so gentlemanly to not just in your face, just tell them, you people are bad. He's going to prove his case. He first gets their attention, and then he presents, what does he present? He presents a biblical case. I love it. I love it. This guy is not shooting from the hip. His argument is based on scriptural passages. He's going to show the Jews. What? You're surprised at the development of these things? Why? It's in the very scriptures that you've been reading and memorizing all these years, all these generations, and you're missing everything. And it's right in their scriptures that it says the Gentiles will come in. Why are you surprised? He's already given us a hint when he said not all that is called Israel is Israel, back in the early part of the chapter. And now he's saying, goodness, you should have seen this up front. But he doesn't slam them with it. He presents his case before he says, before he actually uses the term Gentiles over in the latter part of this, how the Gentiles, not seeking after righteousness, have found it. Because they sought it, how? By faith. And he says, but the Jews have not found it. They sought it by the law of righteousness. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. They pursued the law of righteousness, but they have not attained to the law of righteousness. Talking about the Mosaic Code and the law. They sought it, as it were, by works. Now, I'm not going to deal too much with it, but I'm going to give you a little clue that my concluding message in the 9th chapter is going to talk about the law. And how the law actually required faith. The law was never intended to be merely a list of things that you must do in order to be righteous. The law was intended to point you out from the law and to point you to faith. That is to say, the law was never intended to just be a set of rules to follow, but the law actually promoted the concept of faith. It did so in kind of a condemning way. Just as I might say to you, I want you to spend all day today not having one bad thought. Guess what? You're going to lose that battle. The same was with the law. The law said this. And every day they were reminded that they couldn't keep the law. Every day. And so the law was intended to make sin exceedingly sinful and cause them to look out to faith. To faith in what? That's where all of the other stuff came in. The animal sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. Faith in a vicarious atonement. That's what the law was about. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying too. But they mistook it. And they said, the Jews said, if I just keep these things, I'll be righteous. Nope. Sorry. You sought it, but you didn't attain it. And the very ones that you hate, the Gentiles, that didn't even have a law, and that they were outside, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, according to Ephesians, aliens and outside of any hope, without hope in the world, they have attained it. They are the children. The people that were said, not my children, have become my children. Wow. And the people that were my children, my people, are not my people, but Loami. Wow. Isn't that interesting? And God, by so doing, asserts what? That the whole thing has nothing to do with Jews, Gentiles. It has to do with whom He calls. There it is. That all these distinctions between Jews and Gentiles, as the apostle will later say in the book of Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, any of those things, those distinctions, but it is God who calls. And we need to focus on God, and that's what this whole passage is about. It has nothing to do with a person willing to be saved. It has nothing to do with running or striving to be saved and to be righteous as the Jews did, but it is of God who shows mercy. That's what he said in verse 16. So it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Wow. One of the reasons I wanted to have as an underlying theme of today's message, the majesty of God, is if really everything is designed to call our attention to one person, God. And to leave off the human distinctions and to diminish, if you will, Aaron and I are talking, he's helping me research some stuff on the emergent church, and we're talking about how it's very difficult to find anything in their writings, in their messages about sin. It's really difficult. And so I asked him. I said, but if I gave you the assignment, go out and find what the emergent church thinks about relationships, what would be the response? Well, we'd have to get volumes of material. Because everything in the emergent church and everything, it seems, in human things are focused on human needs, human relationships, human everything. But God has none of that. Focus on God. Focus on God. And that's what Christianity is all about, is to try to focus our souls on God. It is God who chooses. That's why he's saying, he's not just saying, God is just powerful, so therefore he's just trying to show his power. He wants you to focus on him. He wants you to focus and know that you are in Christ and safe in Christ today because of Jesus Christ, because of God, because of him. It's nothing about you. It's not about you. But the emergent church and all other modern expressions make church all about you. Your felt needs, your kind of programs that you need, all that kind of stuff, when in fact, it is the total opposite that ought to be going on in the churches. We need to be bringing people in, and then somehow, using the preached word and the teaching, focus them solely on Jesus Christ. That is exactly what I was relating to when I talked about the teaching of the attributes of God to our children. Although Jeanette didn't ultimately go down there this morning, but at the same time, I knew that she had a lesson on the attributes of God. And the difference in the Sunday school curriculum that we have here and those that you might hear out there is they're focused on the children and we're focused on God. We're going to teach our children about God's sovereignty. We're going to teach them about the attributes of God. We don't really care about the attributes of children and how this one differs from this one and so forth. We want them all focused on God. We'll let you take care of their felt needs, okay? You parents and stuff like that. We're going to teach them what they need to know, and that is about God. And that is exactly, we don't just do that, by the way, with our children's programs. I happen to have that bent in my own approach to the world and to teaching and to ministry, is that we need to focus your attention and your hearts upon Christ and upon God. That's what this is all about. But here he's talking particularly, and in some ways, chastising the Jews for misunderstanding God's purpose and for misunderstanding his mercy. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Wow. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, I'll be kind to a Gentile if I want to. Think about it. The arrogance of a group of people, the Jews. Boy, could I get in trouble today? I'm just thinking. let's say the Jews who thought they, the smallest people in the world, were the only ones favored of God, and they're going to be in heaven, and all the Jews, the dirty Gentiles and everything, the dirty Gentiles and all those, were going to perish in hell. Did you ever think of the arrogance of that? And God comes along and says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And he said, I've called the Gentiles, a people who were not my people. I shall call them my people. Listen, every Gentile in this room ought to rejoice on that promise. And everybody's going to find out that this promise was always there. That his commitment to the Gentile believers was always there from the ancient days before Christ. It was always there that he was going to call you into his kingdom. And he was going to call you his people. And you could be called sons of the living God. Wow. It's a great God we serve, isn't it? Isn't God great? Long before you were even thought of. Okay, this generation was somewhere in the far distant future. Well, think about it. 2,000. What's 2,000 years from today? That's the year 4,014. 4,007. I'm sorry, but think about that. Do you spend any time reflecting on those years? Oh, of course not. And so we see, but I want you to know that 2,000 years ago, God was focusing on the future, on you. God had an awareness of you. Now, please forgive me if you think I'm being stretching this too much, but I'm saying because of the attributes of Jesus Christ that he understood that he was representing you. And elsewhere, he will teach us that he knew you by name. Now, I have no question in my mind that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he understood that that included me. I'm not trying to be exclusive, but that included me, Vic Edwards. That I would be coming in some 2,000 years later, and that he was dying on my behalf. I believe that. And yet, these Jewish people felt that all these Gentiles deserved to go to hell because they were not of Abraham. And now, the Apostle Paul blows them completely out of the water. But he not only blows them completely out of the water by telling them that they're no longer God's people, but he goes to tell them and show them that it was in their own scriptures that this was foretold, and they should have understood it. Now you know why he said to Nicodemus, "What? You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know this?" He's talking about the new birth. He's talking about regeneration. And Nicodemus said, "What? Can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born?" He was being sarcastic in a way, but he was perplexed and didn't understand what Jesus said. And Jesus said, "What? You don't understand this? The scriptures have been teaching it all along. Why are you surprised?" It's because they were blinded. And that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. Sorry, I'm skipping over to chapters 10 and 11, but that by way of explanation. Now, he says here in verse 23, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy." Get this, now get this connection. "Which he had prepared beforehand for glory." Vessels of mercy, prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. From the very beginning, he intended to draw the Gentiles, to include the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. The dispensationalists say, no, the church age was never seen. The Gentile church and the church age was never predicted by the Old Testament. Uh-oh. They're in trouble. The Apostle Paul says, oh, yes, they were. It's been there all along. And it's right here. As he says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people," that is the Gentiles, "and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place that it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God." There it is. You were once called not my people because you were not Jewish. But through Christ, you've been brought nigh. And now you are the sons of God. Wow. And so now we share in the same glory. We share in the same thing as the believing Jew. As the believing Jew. I'm talking about the believing Jew. And here's the distinction. He's making a distinction between unbelieving Jews and believing Jews. And believing Jews are how much of Judaism? A remnant. Do you get it? A remnant. If it hadn't been for God, there wouldn't have been a remnant at all. But he says there is a remnant. There's a small remnant of Jews who have believed. Of course, that was Peter, James, John, Paul, all those Jews, all those Jewish people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anna, the priestess, Zechariah, the priest at the temple, Mary, the mother of Jesus. All of these people, it was said, were looking forward to the Messiah. They're the people who are the believers. This is true Israel. And now the Gentiles have been brought into true Israel. Again, we find ourselves differing greatly with the dispensationalists who say the two shall never meet. But I'll guarantee you that the true people of God are a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And the issue is not whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, but whom God has called. That's the issue. God has called us through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who are called through faith are the children of God. And there's no distinction. That's why Paul says that in Galatians, I'm trying to remember the chapter reference. There's no Jew nor Gentile. No Jew nor Gentile. That doesn't mean there's no ethnic people. Simply says there's no distinction in Christ. All of us are the same. We all, I always like to say this just in case, the ladies in the room, for those of you who are literalists, we're all the sons of God, including the women. We're sons of God. Sons of God don't mean male gender, okay? It means those who are of the Father. We are of God, and we are sons of God, including all who believe in Him. He says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. We rejoice in that. But then Isaiah, he says in verse 27, cries out concerning Israel. What about Israel? Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. In other words, there's going to be only a few left. Guess what? History has shown it to be true. History has shown it to be true. And even Ann Coulter's distractors yesterday in the couple of days, in the last couple of days, prove out the very thing that this very thing that he will cut the work short in righteousness. You know, I'm always amazed. Yes, I suppose that preaching from a public pulpit, and somebody might be recording this. Are you recording this, Dan? Yes, okay. So I'm on record, eh? Even today, in the year 2007, Jews despise Jesus Christ. It's true. Why do they continue to argue and to critique Christians for saying that when it's true? All I need to say to the Jewish person today is, what you need to do is trust Jesus Christ as Lord. And they immediately criticize me for being anti-Semitic. So be it. I am not anti-Semitic. I am not a hater of the Jewish people. Neither was the Apostle Paul. He was a Jewish man himself, of the seed of Benjamin, all this kind of good stuff. He said, a Jew of Jews. But he recognized his Savior in Jesus Christ. And Jews need to do the same, and so do you Gentiles. But that's what the Apostle Paul is doing when he says this, that there's only going to be a few left. Indeed, Isaiah said before in verse 29, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed. Sabaoth doesn't mean Sabbath. It means of hosts, of myriads of people, of the God of armies, of host of people. Unless the Lord of host of people had left us a small seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we have been made like Gomorrah, destroyed completely. But no, God has chosen a small remnant of Jews. It's kind of like that trunk that of the tree that was cut off, and there's a little shoot still popping out there. Will grow into a giant tree. God left a remnant purposely, but has turned to the Gentiles, has blinded the Jews for a time until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. Now I believe, and we'll share with you later, I believe that true Israel has yet further and future blessings in store for them. Not national Israel, but true Israel. What shall we say then, verse 30, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? There it is again. He has spent the whole first part of the book of Romans teaching one doctrine and one doctrine only, justification by faith alone. And if you didn't get that, then you need to go back, those of you who are reading your scriptures, and read this again. That's what the book of Romans is about, justification by faith. Not justification by being the seed of Abraham, but justification by faith alone. He'll even go so far as to prove that Abraham, the so-called original Hebrew, was actually saved by faith. And so therefore, he proves his case from the scriptures that this whole scheme of Christ rejecting the Jews and receiving the Gentiles as sons has been long predicted from the very beginning of time. And that we ought not to be surprised at that. We ought to rejoice in it. And yet at the same time in the next chapter to say, don't boast yourself against the root, because you know, if God drafted you out or cut them out, he can also cut you out too. In other words, it's a call to obey and to honor Christ and to be to honor His majesty. These promises of God has not failed in His promises to Israel. That's what I want to conclude. God has fulfilled His promises to Israel. What Israel didn't understand, and what John Hagee, whoops, I'm publicly speaking, he's a dispensationalist, this is the reason. He represents dispensationalism and a kind of Zionistic dispensationalism. What he has misunderstood, what is called Israel, is not Israel. And he is unwise in supporting national Israel when the scriptures talks about spiritual Israel, with whom you are associated. Yes. So there are some applications for today, which I'm not going to go into. I'll save them for next week. But one of the applications is you don't follow after Israel blindly like the Zionists do, because they are somehow some sort of God's people or something like that, when in fact you are God's people. You're the ones He was talking about. And of the Jews, there's but a small remnant. And those are the ones that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's Israel. And then one day, God will bless that Israel. The Israel of God is the term He uses in Galatians. The Israel of God, of whom you folks are part. Let's pray. And we honor your holy name because of your great plan and purpose to bless Israel, with whom we are part. And we thank you, Father, for the plan of redemption that included not only the Jews who rejected you and come to hate you, but you included us from the very beginning. Indeed, you sent your very Son into the world that He might die not only for the Jews, but for all who would put their faith in Him. So every time we come to our church, dear Lord, every time we open our Bibles, we are reminded of this precious truth that we have, that we are not an afterthought in your purpose and plan, but rather have been there from the very beginning. From before the foundation of the world, the book of Ephesians says. From the very beginnings of before time, we were in your heart and in your mind. And you had determined to save us. For this we rejoice and give you praise and honor and glory. But Father, sometimes we feel inadequate in our expression of that praise and honor. Somehow, dear Lord, would you take from our hearts the deepest expression of our love that flows from a heart of thanksgiving back to you. Lord, help this church, Spurgeon Heritage Church, to ever focus upon you and upon your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Because it is by your plan and by His obedience to that plan that we have hope at all. But we not only have hope, but we have attained unto the promises that you made to Jesus Christ. We are sons of the living God, and that we shall inherit and be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. In all of this, we are grateful and thankful. So Father, this very day, may your name be exalted amongst us. And when we come together, may we always, first of all, gather around Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. For we know that that is your will and purpose for us. Thank you, Father, for this great redemptive story. Thank you for this great redemptive atoning work accomplished according to your purpose by your only and dearest Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in His precious name that we do pray. Amen.